It's always a privilege to be able to come and worship with you and share the Word of God. I saw the pastor here this morning. I wanted to hand him the mic. I said, well, maybe you should be speaking this morning. Oh, no, you go ahead. And but it's always a joy. It's been quite a year, hasn't it? Have I been here this year yet? I don't think I have. It's been quite a year. And we're just praising God that He's on His throne. He has taking notice of all that's going on. We can trust Him. He has a purpose and a plan for all things, and we praise Him for that. I want to share with you just some thoughts that God laid on my heart. I have been preaching through the book of James in the afternoon service at the church where we are, and so this is kind of a takeoff on that. I'm up to chapter 4 in the book of James, and I want to talk to you this morning about relationships. I appreciated the readings of the Scripture this morning. You know, when we gather, the most important part is the reading of the Scripture, hearing God's Word. My words are just come from my heart. They're based on Scripture. But when you read God's Word, it's God speaking. Some say, I wish God would speak today. Read His Word. Oh no, I wish you'd read out loud. Read it out loud. God speaks as we read and as we hear the Word of God. And Isaiah said he was looking for people, he's near people that tremble at His Word. Our nation is not trembling at the Word of God anymore, unfortunately. But today, I want to remind us of our relationship that we have with God. And I appreciated the Scriptures because many of them talked about relationship. In Deuteronomy talked about them being a chosen people with a covenant-keeping God who keeps His promises. In Romans, it talked about if anyone will call upon the name of the Lord and believe on Christ and confess Him, He will give them eternal life. They enter into relationship with Him. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said, unless you become like a little child. Imagine all His disciples around Him. And they were saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And He pulled a little child in their midst with that illustration. Who's the youngest here today? I guess you're the youngest here. How old are you, son? 7. You imagine Jesus pulling a 7-year-old, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom? 7-year-old. Unless you become like a little child and humble yourself, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to have the faith of a child. Relationship. And then in John chapter 10, in that reading, it talks about the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep. And how the sheep hear His voice, and He calls them, and they listen to Him, and they follow Him. We are in a relationship with God. And I want to remind you about that relationship that we are in with God, the one who has created the world. Revelation says that we are created for His good pleasure. And in order to have a happy and fulfilling and God-glorifying life, we have to live in accordance with what He has made us, with how He has made us. We are His people, and we are not made ourselves. He's made us, and we are His people. And we're in relationship with Him. We are in a covenant-based relationship based on the promises of Scripture, based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says, but now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant. Speaking of Christ versus the old Levitical system, the old covenant. He is the mediator of a better covenant, or a better testament, which was established upon better promises. In verse 10, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, say the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." And in verse 13, he saith, "A new covenant," and that he saith, "a new covenant, he's made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." In the first covenant, in chapter 9, it was had ordinances and divine service and a worldly sanctuary, but the new covenant is far better that we have entered into. In chapter 9, verse 14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God," when Christ was on the cross, he was offering himself as a high priest to his Father by the Spirit. And he offered himself without spot to God. And he's able now to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you." It's the new covenant. It's a new relationship. Matthew said that which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins or the remission of sins. And so what I'm reminding you of this morning is that we have a relationship with God. We are in relationship with God. And that comes about by being born again by the Spirit of God. We can't be in a relationship just because we come to church, though that's important. We're not in a relationship with Him just because we're baptized, though that's important. We're not in a relationship with Him just because we do good works, though those are important. We enter into a relationship with Him when we're born again by the Spirit of the living God. And He gives us life from above. And He becomes our Father. And we become His Son. And we become His daughter. We become heirs with Him. And in the Scriptures, it likens this relationship to many different things. It likens it, this relationship, as a body. We're members of His body. We're part of Him. He's part of us. And we. It also likens this relationship to a marriage relationship. It compares it to a marriage relationship. This relationship that we are in with God, He compares it to a marriage relationship. He does that in several places. Let me point out a few places for you. In Ephesians chapter 5, many times this is spoken at a wedding ceremony. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, he says, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." There's something that happens when a man marries a woman. They become one flesh. And the ideal that Jesus went back to is one man, one woman, one life. That's the ideal. Now, sometimes it doesn't work out that way. But that is the ideal that He has for us. And so He says here, He likens it. I'm going to take this off. It's kind of falling off. So if you want to turn this thing on, I won't wander. That's why He likes to give this to me, I think. But, and I've got it all wound around me here. Hang on just a second. Pastor's got to undress. Get this thing out of here. There we go. It's around my arm, I think. I always had trouble with these kind. Never worked out too good for me. But, all right, there we go. And so we enter into this relationship, and it's compared as a relationship of a husband and a wife. We are the bride of Christ. Not just us here locally. It's ones that have put their faith in Christ. It's a Catholic church that is not a Catholic in the sense of the Catholic church, Catholic in the sense of universal. There's more believers in this world that are in this room. Is that not true? There's millions that are gathering in houses and in homes and in secret today to worship Almighty God. And we're part of that today. And it's compared to a bride and a bridegroom. And he says in Revelation chapter 21 that there is going to come a time when there will be what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 21, where he talks about, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." In chapter 19, verse 7, it says, "Let's be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Who's his wife? The bride of Christ. The bride, the church, made herself ready. And they'll be reunited. Now, it is interesting that in the Scriptures, in the New Testament and Old Testament times, they had what was called a betrothal period. That was where a young man and a young woman would be betrothed one to another. They would enter into a relationship with each other, and he would pay a dowry, and then usually it lasted about a year's time. But she had to be ready for her bridegroom to come at any moment. That's part of the illustration that Jesus gave when he talked about the coming of the bridegroom. And she had to be ready for him because he could come. And tradition says that she would put on her wedding dress almost every day waiting for her bridegroom to come because it could come at any time. And so there was that period of time. Paul said an interesting thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." That is, "I've betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." This was the period of time when Joseph and Mary were together, and Joseph wanted to what? Divorce her. It was during the time of betrothal, and it was a binding time, and the only way to get out of it was to present a certificate of divorcement, and the only reason you could do that was because of unfaithfulness. And so Joseph figured, well, Mary's been unfaithful. She's with child. And so he's going to divorce her. See, that was the period of time. And of course, the angel came and explained it to him, and life went on, and Jesus was born of a virgin. And yet we're in that time of betrothal. And the Bible says, "Watch and pray, for you know not the hour when Jesus will come again." He's our husband, and we're waiting for him for what? Pastor alluded it today. We're in the end times. We've been in the end times since the coming of Christ, the New Testament says. But we are hopefully in the end of the end times, getting closer and closer every day to the return of Jesus Christ, when we can come together with the lover of our souls and see him. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, to look upon his face. And so we're in this relationship with him. And it's likened to marriage. Now in James, they were struggling in this relationship with him. They were struggling. Already, the early church struggled with the world and with temptation and with sin. And in James chapter 4, he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. Do you not think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter to be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What I'm saying is, number one, we're in a relationship with God. Number two, it's likened to a marriage. And number three, he says, you're adulterers and adulteresses in this relationship. How? Because you love the world. You see, in this relationship, God is very zealous for you and I to be faithful. He's faithful. God will always be faithful. But he is jealous and zealous for us to be faithful. And so he says to them, if you want to love the world, what is the world? John says the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. He says if you want to live your life for those things, if you want to have those things as most important in your life, where you live for self, you live for pleasures, you live for the world, you live and put all of these things before your relationship with your Heavenly Father, you are committing spiritual adultery. Just as if, imagine, I at home, on our table in our bedroom, if I put up pictures of other women, maybe earlier girlfriends, I didn't have one. I had one for one day when I was in grade five. But God kept me out of relationships till I met my wife. But imagine if I put pictures of other women up there that I was interested in. How do you think my wife would feel? I don't think she would feel very well. I think she would feel sad. How do you think God feels? We're in this relationship with him. He likens it to a marriage relationship. He, Christ, being the bridegroom, us, the church, being the bride. And imagine if we love someone else or something else more than our husband, more than Christ, more than our Heavenly Father. In verse 5, it says an interesting thing. Do you think the Scripture says in vain? Now, I looked, and there's really no cross-references where this verse is quoted from. But it's general principle that it's quoted in Scripture and that it's taught in Scripture. The general principle is that there is a spirit that lusteth to envy. Now, it could be one of two things. It could be the spirit that is within us that lusteth to envy. You know the battle that's going on in your life, my life, the flesh versus the spirit versus the flesh. It talks about that in Galatians chapter 5. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The old man that we were before Christ wants to live and rule and be king in our life. And then the new man, the Spirit of God, Christ in us, wants to rule and rule and live and reign in our hearts. And there's a war going on, right? Peter says, these fleshly desires that war in your soul. Anyone here have struggles in their life? Warring against the flesh, against Satan, against the world? We all do, right? We all do. And many times we fall. And many times we stumble. And yet there's that very real battle. And so maybe James chapter 5 is talking about that spirit that is in us, that dwelleth in us, and it lusteth to envy. It wants to have its own way. Or perhaps it's talking about the Holy Spirit. You say the Holy Spirit would lust to envy? Now the word lust there is not the ordinary word. It's the word a great, deep desire or longing. You mean to tell me that the Holy Spirit of God has a deep desire and longing for us, even to the point of jealousy? He does. I want to take you back to the Old Testament. God entered into a relationship with them, and he gave them the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And he tells us something. You know, the Bible reveals who God is, right? We can't just make up in our minds what we think we would like God to be like. It's not like a buffet. Christianity's not like a buffet where you see, oh, I like that chicken. Oh, that salad. I don't like that salad. Oh, I like the steak. You know, you go to a nice Chinese restaurant, and they got all these goods, or you go to a Mongolian restaurant, and they got a buffet of all these great food. You just pick and choose what you like, right? If you see something looking back at you, probably you're not going to eat it. Yeah. I remember going somewhere and there was something looking back at me, some kind of a fish or something, and its eye was looking back at me, and I didn't like that. I didn't touch it. Well, Christianity is not a buffet. That is, in terms of, we can just pick and choose what we like about God, and the rest we just refuse to acknowledge or listen to or want to have anything to do with. We just accept who he is. We don't understand some of who he is, right? I mean, how could an infinite or a finite mind understand an infinite God? But there are some things that we can understand. But let me take you back to this relationship that he has. In Genesis chapter 20, or not Genesis, Exodus chapter 20, he says, "Thou," verse 3, "thou shalt have no other gods before me." I want to be first in your life. This is the covenant that he's entering into with them, these Ten Commandments. He says that. And the first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth." Why did he tell them that? Because that's our tendency as human beings to set up idols, things that we can see, or to worship the sun, the moon, the stars. And he says, you're not to have any other gods before me. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a," what? "Jealous God." We usually consider jealousy to be a sin. Not always. If I knew that my wife was going after another man or was interested in another man before me or above me or wanted to just add another one onto our relationship, do you think I would be a little bit jealous? I think I'd be a little bit jealous. God is a jealous God. Did you know that? He is zealous for that relationship that he is entering into with you and I, with his bride. In chapter 30, or not chapter 30, chapter 34 of Exodus, he expands a little bit on this. Exodus chapter 34, it's again the giving of the tablets. Moses went up the first time, he received the tablets, the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the words that God gave him, came back down, and already they were playing the harlot. Already they had made a golden calf. Aaron helped them. Already they had broken the first commandment. Have no other gods before. Don't make anything. And so now he's receiving the second tablets from God, going up again. And he says in chapter 34, verse 10, and he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it's a terrible thing that I'll do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, Canaanite, Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. I'm going to drive out these nations who were idolatrous nations. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves." God was entering into this relationship with them, and it was to be completely different from the nations around them. He said, you saw the fire and the smoke on the mountain, but you never saw a form, he says. You're never to have a form of God, or an image, or an idol. He says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." You see, he's talking about here in both of these places, them entering into a relationship with them, a covenant with them, and he says, "I'm a jealous God. I want to be first in your life. You shall have no other gods before me." And how often in our life do we struggle with that, right? Of living for something other than God Almighty and having Him first in our life. He is zealous for that. He is a jealous God in a holy type of way. And there's another passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that speaks of the same aspect, but adds a little bit to it. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, "Take heed unto yourself." Actually, if you went back and read the entire chapter, it'd be good that you do that. But verse 23, "Take heed unto yourself, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Imagine God being jealous in this relationship. Why? He's a husband. He even said to Israel in the Old Testament, "You're my bride. I'm your husband." And many times he says, "But you've committed adultery. You're a harlot. You're going with someone else. You're living for someone else." Now you go back to James and he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, you want to be friends with the world and you want to be friends with me." The word friendship there is phileo. It's not the supreme love, but it's friendship. You want to be friends with the world, have a little bit of the world, and a little bit of religion or a little bit of Christ. Will you ever be happy in your Christian life if you run it that way? You won't, and I won't. Have you ever done that, though? I would imagine you have, and so have I. Where I have lived for other purposes. I have lived for other things. I have struggled with materialism. I have struggled with the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, station, status, instead of loving Christ. Christ said, "If you want to follow me, you must take up your cross. You must deny yourself and follow me." It says of his disciples, they forsook all. Unless, he said, "You're not worthy of me unless you forsake everything to follow me." The best way to follow the Lord Jesus is to see him as your husband, and you're as the bride, and to be wholly committed to him and him alone. It said about one of the churches in Revelation, "I have this against you." He had a lot of good things to say about them. "I have this against you. you have left your first love. That is, I am no longer your first and foremost love, your affection. Where are your affections today? What do you love? Sometimes we can love things more than God. Sometimes we can love pleasure more than God. Sometimes, dare I say, we can love ourselves more than God. And the order needs to be reversed. So what did he tell the church in Revelation? He said, remember, remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds that you had and were doing before this happened. So God is a jealous God. He is to have no rivals. He is Lord and desires to be Lord in our life. He is a jealous husband in a fantastic... You can look at that negatively. I look at it positively. God, you love me that much that you're jealous for our relationship? You love me that much that you would give your son to pay the bride price for me? For us? Oh, you're worthy. You're worthy of everything I have. And so if God is to have no rivals in our life, what will our life look like? Just in closing, a few thoughts for you. What will your life and my life look like when he has captured our heart and he's captured our affections and he has first place in our life? You know what it will look like? It will look like Jesus. John says, if you know him, if you love him, walk like he walked. Well, what did Jesus' life look like? Well, it said he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. This is a growing process to become like Jesus, right? Anyone like done? Anyone like Jesus? Pastor, are you like Jesus yet? Or you got a little more to grow? Great ways to go. But I'll tell you when it finishes, when you see him. And you'll be like him. You'll see him as he is, and you'll be like him, and the struggle and the battle will be over. But until then, Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. It said, as a child, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. It says about Jesus that he obeyed the word of God. Remember when Satan came and tempted him? He humbled himself under the word of God, and he said, no, Satan, this is what is written. And he obeyed the word of God. It said about Jesus, his life, he had a zeal for the house of God. He had a zeal for church, a love for his bride, a love for the church. It said about Jesus when he went, what I'm giving you is just some things that his life was like. Jesus went about and looked at people with compassion. You know, unfortunately, this virus is dividing people. Is that not true? It's dividing churches. One wears a mask, the other doesn't. One judges one, the other judges the other. It ought not to divide us, not to unify us. Jesus went about showing compassion to people. And out of that compassion, he helped them. Jesus had a prayer life. What will your life look like when God is first in your life? You'll have a prayer life. You study the life of Jesus, and there's a pattern in his life. He spent time on his knees with his Father. He spent time in secret with his Heavenly Father. He had a prayer life. I want a prayer life like Jesus's. But in order to do that, I'm going to have to rearrange my schedule. I'm going to have to rearrange my priorities that it becomes important in my life. I know we all struggle with it. We're all busy. And could I tell you one of Satan's tactics? It's to get you not to pray as a people, as individuals, and to get you not to pray as a church. Satan fears the church on its knees. So Lord, teach us to pray as the disciples said. Also, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was involved in sharing the gospel with people, in being a witness to people about Christ. Jesus was a servant. I've come not to be served, but I've come to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. He was a servant. Jesus humbled himself also. He lived a life of humility. He humbled himself to the point of death, Philippians chapter 2. And then in John chapter 8, I have two more that I'll share with you. In John chapter 8, what will your life look like when you are living as Christ? All of these things and many more, but one more or two more. In John chapter 8, verse 28, it said this about his life. John 8, if I could find it, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone. For I always do those things that please him. What will your life look like? You will be pleasing your Heavenly Father by doing the things he's asked you to do, by being the believer he's asked you to be. What will our life look like? It will look like Christ in these 11 things, but in many more, if you can examine and study the life of Christ. May God help us. These are good days to be alive, to be his witness. The darker the night becomes, the more the light shines. You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Heavenly Father, we bless you and praise you, for you are God. I pray that something would have resonated in our hearts today, that we would renew our commitment to you, that you would be first in our life. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being our husband. Thank you for being the lover of our souls. And we want to return that love to you today in Jesus' precious name. Amen.